Good morning, everyone. It was good last night. Just everybody sharing, giving your Thanksgiving report for the year. I was really blessed by it. I look forward to that every year, and it just renews me just to hear all the ways that God is working in our lives, just lifting His name up. So that was really a blessing to my family and I. So I just want to thank everybody that was able to do that. And for those who couldn't join us, we were just praying for you. I know you have your own testimonies of your struggles and all the ways that God has been faithful. So let's start with prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you always provide, God. We thank you that we're gathered here like this, God, and that we get to hear your word and just praise your name. I just thank you, God, for all the ways you meet our needs. God, we lift up those who are hurting today, and pray that your spirit would just go forth, God, in only ways that you can go, God, to comfort. To reveal your love and your peace that transcends understanding. God, help us to come before your presence today, to worship you as you deserve, God, to take your word and not just hear them, but commit to them, commit to walking them out. So I just pray you would soften our hearts, Lord, in preparation to hear your word. And be with me, God, that I would be faithful, God, in delivering your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those who are joining us today and you haven't heard last week's sermon, or perhaps you might be new, we're on the series on the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount can be thought of as the introduction into the kingdom, the purpose of the kingdom. And Jesus talks about it or summarizes it at the end with his parable about building on the rock versus building on sand. And it really, kingdom is not, is God's rule in God's place, right? God's people. So the places disappear. The place is now the assembly when people gather together. That's the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, you saw that the promised land, that was the place, right? God's people in God's place under God's rule. That's how we define the kingdom. It is the absolute essence of the gospel that Jesus Christ, that God of the Old Testament, has returned in person to reign over his people. But he doesn't need a temple. We are his temple now. We are the place. So the church, it literally means the assembly. It's not a building. So when we gather together, and to build the kingdom isn't to go and conquer lands, like they thought during the medieval times in the Crusades. To advance his kingdom is to develop relationships, and the quality of those relationships. And the kind of people that are going to build the kingdom. And so we had Jesus starts the Matthew chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. He goes all the way to through chapter 7. That's the Sermon on the Mount, 5 through 7. And in chapter 6, he begins to talk about the Lord's Prayer, and that's where we are at, right? And he's teaching us that this is how we should pray. And we should pray daily like this. So we're in part 5 of that prayer, a 6-part prayer. And it says, "Forgive us our debt as we forgive those who debt against us." And so last week we saw how debt, and Jesus referred to it as debt, sin as debt. And it's tying into his justice. We talked about how God probably and most likely invented the monetary system so that we can have a better understanding of God's justice, but also what it means to forgive debt. Let's talk about this. The first point we're going to talk about is when you look at the Lord's Prayer, it says, the prayer is forgive us our debt as we forgive those who debt against us. And if you have been with us even for a short period of time, and we're going to go through it again today. And when Jesus talks about as I, he really is saying, hey, love others, love your neighbor, love one another, as I have loved you. But this is almost kind of like turned upside down. Forgive me as I forgive others. And so I hope that strikes you. And Jesus never minces words. So every day we're going to Jesus and we're pegging, and that's the title of this section, is pegging our salvation to my forgiving of others. That's what Jesus wants us to do. He's saying, hey, forgive me as I forgive others. and we want to superficially glean that as a conditional idea of salvation. And we'll see as we go through this verse, it is really banking on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, saying, Jesus, even though every fiber of my being doesn't think in the natural that I can do this, because I am banking my salvation that you are good at your word and that your finished work on the cross is everything for me to be able to do what you are commanding me to do. So we're pegging that. Now, if we're unable to do this or even unable to pray this, then Jesus wants us to wrestle with this. This is why we pray this every day. And the reason we pray this every day, he says, go into your closet, your room, and pray like this. Because every day we feel imbalanced, right? Our children cause us to be imbalanced. People say things and we feel imbalanced. And that imbalance is the balance of justice or the perception of imbalance. Because a lot of times lies, we'll talk about this, you know, at another sermon, but lies could also trick us into thinking that there's an imbalance. If someone said, hey, that person just stole your wallet and they didn't, you would then feel an imbalance. That's what gossip does. It creates imbalance. And now you feel like that person owes you something because they have injured you when there really hasn't been, okay, any, you know, breach of justice. But God gave us this sense, right, of this imbalance, right, that needs to be compensated because it is at the heart of God's nature, his justice. That's why, you know, God says, right, even in Exodus, when he was showing Moses his glory, the glory of God is audible. And he says, I am a forgiving God, but I just can't forgive any iniquity. I can't just wave it off. It's got to be paid. It's just who God is. He is perfectly just. And so we're coming before God and we're saying, God, I get this. I'm going to peg my salvation. I'm asking you for forgiveness as I forgive others. Wow. Now, that should cause us every day, because if we're saying, oh, I struggle with this, and oh, I have this like thing I have against this other person, and it's unresolved till the day you die, God wants you to be scared, because he's commanding us to pray like this and we can't avoid it. When I say scared, I'm talking fearful. And he doesn't just, this is such a huge deal, and we're going to see this. That's why when he summarizes at the end, right? When he ends the Lord's Prayer, right? He ends the Lord's Prayer focusing on just this point. Let's read Matthew 6, 14 and 15. So, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow. So that's, here, you know, if there was anything unclear about why we're praying this, because Jesus is pegging our salvation to our ability to forgive. What he is saying is, this is the evidence that you belong to me. This is the evidence. And it's so powerful. I want you to pray like this because it feels so radical. And so I want you to pray like this, knowing so confidently like this, banking your salvation on this, because he doesn't want us to be squeamish about this. Oh, I'm really struggling with this, you know. I'm really, what we're saying is, Jesus, what you've done on the cross isn't enough for me. Whatever you paid, it was insufficient. There's still a past due on my account. Somebody owes me. And Jesus is saying, if you don't think this way, if you're not banking your salvation on the ability that he's given you to be able to forgive, he wants you to go and pause and say, hey, think about how he ends this prayer. Because if you can't do this, you're not mine. You're not mine. And we talked about, you know, last week, like the debts, right? The debts that people have against us every day. You know what that means? Every day, right? Every day we commit that all the past debt that our loved ones, right, have committed against us, it's wiped. You know what it means when it's wiped and forgive? Because you know what forgiveness means to God? Right? It means I will remember it no more. That means you're committing to God, I'm not going to bring that up, to use it as a weapon against them. That's a commitment. And if you are doing that, if you think about the wrong that somebody did against you in the past, and you keep thinking about it, and you don't feel sinful in doing that, make sure you read this. And make sure you understand, but I can't stop. I really can't. Look, of course it's hard. It is incredibly hard. And here's my point. God knows that. And God knows that non-believers cannot do this. That this is supernatural. We're entering into our supernatural realm. And if you say, well, I'm not supernatural, I can't do that. I got my limits. And what you're saying is, I'm not the child of God. I don't have a new heart. Now, that's what Jesus wants us to think. He says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why is that? Because you don't have a new heart. You're not born again, right? I hope this, we're beginning to see a natural person cannot live the kingdom life. The reason why I was so choked up last night, hearing the stories, hearing my family, my wife, you know, just, I'm like, wow. I this is better than the Marvel Universe. I'm with supernatural people. People are doing things, going out of their way, thinking about others. You know, when I heard, you know, Jane and Changwon talking about, you know, just being able to pray for somebody, right, that is inflicting so much pain. Look, normal people don't do that. And here's the thing. I hope that you are glad that you have this commandment. I hope you are, because God says this, that we may discover how powerfully supernatural, okay, God has made us. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. What's the reward? That you are what? You will be the sons of the Most High. You know, you say, Henry, like, what do you look forward to the most when you meet God face to face? I get to meet my Father face to face, to know that I am his son. Do you understand that? Like, when you love your enemies and you do good and you're able to lend, and you lend without expecting anything in return, your reward will be great, because you're going to know that you are the Son of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. You know, it is so pleasant to be kind to grateful people. You know, it is good to be kind to people who give you, like, wonderful shout outs. Like, we're almost hurt, like, if we're doing good and they don't give you acknowledgement. And, you know, sometimes, you know, when you're going around in a room and, you know, you're like, hey, who's going to give me a shout out? Look, we didn't do anything, nothing, right, that would require us, okay, an earthly reward. Our greatest reward is when we're able to do this. We are acting like the sons. That is our reward. We're going to take a look at this, okay? This, we've taken a look at this before, Matthew 18, right? It's just, it's full and rich. So we're going to look at this in context of the Lord's Prayer, the parable on forgiveness. All right, so the next slide you're going to see. Remember last week we talked about a denarii. I just want to go over this real quick. One denarii is a day's wage for most laborers of that time. And so 300 days of labor is about how many days of the week you would work. That's about a year. That would be 300 denarii. So one talent then would be 20 years of labor, because that's about 300 denarii. And 20 years of labor, if you're owed 10,000 talent, that would be 200,000 years of labor. So just keeping that in mind, right? And to understand the magnitude, right? Because this servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Let's take a read. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So there is a debt here. We don't know exactly how he got the debt. You know, it must be a big venture. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. That was the practice in that time. So he was going to be sold with his family. His wife and children, and all that he had, and here's a point that scripture makes, Jesus makes, and payment to be made. So anything that he would get would go towards the debt. We talked last week about garnishment, how if, let's say, you owed the government, you know, in back pay, in taxes, they're going to put a lien on your house so that if you sell your house, the government is going to get its debt. So the idea here is all the debts that are owed to us from other people, let's say injuring us or owing us, belongs to God now. So the servant fell on his knees, literally means fell down, prostrate, imploring him, have patience with me. So we talked last week, patience is love. Love is patient. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. And I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about 4 months' wages, because 300 denarii, remember, in 1 year, right? So 100 would be about 4 months' wages instead of the 200,000 years of wages that he owed the king. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. Again, same, right? King say, pay what you owe. He now is saying that back. So his fellow servant fell down, and same thing. He's doing the same thing. Fell down, prostrate, and pleaded with him, have patience with me. So he is now calling upon, right, the person's love. And I will pay you. So when the king had heard what had taken place, then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, right? That idea that should not you is you owe it to me. You owe it to me. That's not your money. You owed it to me. All that back payment, that wasn't yours. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant? You owed it to me to do that. As I had mercy on you. Now, what he could have done was come to the king and say, hey, king, you know all that debt you're forgiven? Do you want some of that back? He could have done that, but he didn't. He acted like, right, that when the king wiped out all his debt, that, you know, he gets to still have that sense of entitlement. So he kind of reserved that portion for himself. And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now we're going back, right, to justice and not mercy. So also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. And here's the thing, from your heart. If you keep dredging up stuff in the past, if your bitterness today is due to the sum of all the wrongs from your family members, your coworkers, whatever it may be, if you do not cancel that debt, you should be fearful, very fearful. Why? Because we have called upon God's love, his patience. We invoke that. Now, God has come and he has settled accounts. Here's the thing about this. We don't get to dictate to God how he forgives. If he wants to wipe out debt, it's up to him. But according to Jesus, the way he wipes it out, he wipes out all of that other debt too that are owed you. And now he's bringing it up to himself. That's why he says, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. It's not you to pay back when someone wrongs you. It's the way forgiveness works in the kingdom. Now, remember I talked about forgive us our debt as we forgive, right?
let's look at when it's the other way around so that we can understand why Jesus says to pray like that. John 15:12. I'm going to read this pretty quickly. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's that as I. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here again, as Christ loved us, as. When he commands us to love, he doesn't say it, do it the way you want to do it. No, you know what he says? The commandment is, hey, why don't you just give it, like, you know, kind of come up with the way you want to do it, the way you want to serve, the way you want to love, the way you want to forgive. We always want to do it on our terms, don't we? It's just the way we're wired in the natural. So we want to serve the way we want to serve. We want to love the way we want to love. You know, we want to do it the way we want to do it. We get to call the shots. If I don't want to serve, if I don't want to love, if I don't want to forgive, we want to do it our way. No, Jesus says, no, that's not what, it doesn't work that way. The commandment is you do it the way I did. Matter of fact, 1 John 3:11 and 14. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know, this is 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We know that we're Christians, basically, because we love the brothers. Whoever loves, whoever does not love, abides in death. Well, what kind of love is that? We just read, as I. The kind of love that Jesus does. How do we know we're Christians? Well, John says it fairly explicitly. Because John's the one who's picking up on the just as Christ loves. You know that you have passed out of death into life when you love like that. And you begin to see evidences, right, that you are loving like that. Forgiveness is born out of love, as you saw in the parable, because the people asking forgiveness is invoking love. 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. So that's the commandment, that we believe in him. And love one another just as he has commanded us. You know what that, when you command, that means you owe me. Because if you disobey, guess what? Yes, exactly. Punishment. Now, we're going to get to why Jesus elevates it to the level of commandment. Because these are the boundaries in which we live. These are, and I love the fact, knowing I have to do this. Now, my flesh, oh, what do you mean I have to do this? I should want to do this. Yes, of course, but it's both. But it's both. We hate it when it's both, because we think in the natural, it can't be both. Either I want to do this or I have to do this. No, it's both. Jesus Christ had to do what he had to do. Not as I will, but thy will be done. And he loved it. He loved. It was his greatest pleasure to do the will of God. See, but that doesn't settle with the way that other people, right, the world talks about it. We want to affirm everybody. Oh, you know, you do you, right? Oh, you, hey, why are you so hard on him, right? He's doing what he can right now. Hey, why are you so... We affirm the fact, let's not be judgmental, let's be tolerant of everybody. Hey, if they want to not, you know, serve, not lift a finger, you know, like just kind of like take. You know, hey, let him in his time. Like, there's no command. There's no authority. We have such issues with authority, not knowing that the authority that commands is looking out for our best interest. 1 John chapter 4. Important point. We love because he first loved us. We forgive because we have been forgiven. Now, we're now tying it back together, right? When we peg, right? God, forgive me just as I forgive others. What are we saying? We're saying, hey, I forgive, right? And I'm going to peg it to my salvation. That's how strongly I feel. And that's my conviction on your finished work. Do you remember the question that Jesus posed, right, to the Pharisees, that who's going to love more, those who have been forgiven little or those who have been forgiven much? Even the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus Christ, answered correctly. You know what they said? They said, yeah, those who have been forgiven much. Of course. Well, how did God love us? He forgave us for a great deal. Matter of fact, how he forgave us so is the 10,000 talents. And whatever we have to forgive in this life is just a few denarii. That's the point. We're able to love because he first loved us. We're able to forgive because God forgave us 10,000 talents worth of our debt. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's the point, right? Jesus is saying you can't not forgive others and then come to God and receive forgiveness. Because you, on a daily basis, you're pegging it. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Cannot love God. Unable to. You ever meet people? They might know the Bible. They might talk about ministry. They are good. They talk the walk, but they are not willing to walk the walk. They can give you systematic theologies, you know, coming out of their ears. But they cannot love God. Why? Because if they can't love others, it means they cannot love God. You can't. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God, this is a commandment, must. It's a law, must also love his brother. How? Just as Christ does it. That's a law. It's not an option. We don't, oh, you know what? Today, yesterday, I didn't really love. And the day before, I'm not even trying here. You know, I don't really love. I just think about me and my problem and my, you know, house and my payments and, you know, my life and my family's life. And, you know, I don't care about anybody. And, well, there's a law, right? And we don't think twice about Jesus saying, hey, like, if you're not able to go, like if, because what is it? You must, you owe it to God. There's a debt. That's what that must means. There's a debt to God, to love. God is invoking payment. So now we're hearing that. We go, wow, that sounds legalistic. Now we're going to see this. We're going to see why we love God's commandments. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Freedom. So again, now we're taking away legalism, isn't it? We're free. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Why is this boundary there? The boundary is there. Why is that must? And why are the commandments there? Because when you're outside of the operation of love of God, then you got to go, I'm outside the kingdom. Like that's an indication. Your emotion is an indication of what you believe. People think their emotion is the reality of, right, your external surroundings. We'll talk about this some other time. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And here we go. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why is that? Because what Paul's doing here is he's wrapping up the purposes of the commandments that proves that God has been poured into us. Okay, let's continue. All right? We're going to expound on this a little bit more. This idea that there's a glad debt of love. People hate that word, debt. The idea that God forgave all our debts and that we can never pay him back. Never. I do not expect, right, anyone to pay me back. What God is saying, there's a debt. You can't pay God back. But why does he command and invoke debt? He doesn't need your payments. He can make it, create it. You know, God doesn't need it. He's saying you got to pass it forward. You got to pass. What? Why does he command it then? Because it's good for you. It's good for you, and he loves you. And there's a debt, and he's invoking it. And we're going to see how Paul does it as well. Romans 13:8, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law for the commandments. And here's the list. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. All the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You would almost think, just like in Galatians, oh, it would be summed up, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. No, it says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why? It assumes that in loving God, you're able to do it's pegging your love of God to the love of your neighbor. Think about this. Owe no one anything, right? And it says, we don't go around, okay, owing anybody. I love the idea of glad debt because I owe God. And God doesn't need any payment. You saw it in the parable. The king doesn't need it. He can just forgive, right? Because of the wealth of what Christ did on the cross. There is a gladness knowing how bereft and undeserving I am before God and others. There's a gladness there. And there's a gladness because I, every day, I am feeling, you know, there's this rises in me an entitlement that is no different than the servant who was choking the other servant for owing him 100 denarii. We're just like that. We don't identify with that individual, but that is the flesh. That is the flesh. We hate the fact that God has canceled all that debt and pulled it up to himself. The idea that we covet, the idea that we are told not to do something. I love this because anytime I have to compare myself, I want something. You know what God is saying? All that. Will self-resolve if you really love others. Do you struggle with, you know, being envious and jealousy? You know, like you feel like you have to measure up. I promise you, if you're faithful to the Word of God and you go out and start becoming a loving person, you have nothing to be envious about. You're going to feel that. You don't need to try to, because what is adultery? You're trying to get something out of this life, you know? Like, no, you don't need to do that. Nobody owes you anything. You know why? Because you're able to love. And why are you able to love? Because you have this tremendous love poured into your heart. You're going to feel so rich. People who cannot love feel poor. And people who feel poor are covetous. Yes. People who envy others feel poor. Because why? So that's why. Because they have not, or at least they have not pursued, right, this loving relationship with God, which is a loving relationship with others. This should cut off. Oh, but if I can just go and I can just be poured down by the Holy Spirit. And okay, the more God pours into your heart, you should be going out there and loving.
Matthew 5:23, along this line. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come up and offer your gift. Comes to turn quickly with your accuser. If you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. There are people who become numb, right, to their debt to others. So just like don't owe people, there are people who are just, you know who they are, right? They're freeloaders. They're so used to, like, they become numb, right, to the idea, right? Like, you can be injurious, right? You can say something, you're like insensitive. Your balance is like there's a weight. There's this skewed weight. Like if other people were to wrong you, you would feel incredible indignation. But when other people are good to you, you're numb to it. You take people for granted. And this is a dire warning, right? Owe no one anything. That doesn't mean penny for penny, right? That means that you live a life of gratitude. We'll talk about that more later. But the fact that I get to humble myself. If I cause somebody, feelings to be hurt, if I said something mean, right? If I just been like a taker and I just, and I just don't think about it. You're the person that, just never makes an attempt in a relationship, right, to care for somebody. You're like a taker. You're like this vacuum. And God is like saying, look, you like whatever you think you are, leave whatever gift you got from me, right? Go and reconcile. Be sensitive to others. Go pay your debt to him. Go, make your apology, go, and then come back. But if we are oblivious, and how do we know we are? Because we struggle with selfishness. We do. We struggle with selfishness. We struggle with relationships because relationship, right, is pegged on giving, mutual giving. Talk about that some more later. Here's why I say the idea of debt is a loving idea, right? Philemon 17-20. This is Paul. Let me give you a preface. Philemon is this noble guy who owned the slave, Onesimus. And Onesimus, ran away and came to where Paul was at the time, and he became a Christian.
And then later on, Paul finds out, right, that Onesimus was Philemon's slave or slash servant. And so Paul now is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, right? Philemon is somebody who is in the church of Colossus. And so Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon is writing this letter. And this is what he's telling Philemon, right? About how he should treat Onesimus, okay, his brother. So if you consider me your partner, receive him, that's Onesimus, as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Paul is, you know, making a pledge there. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Now, Paul's invoking here, right? Philemon's debt. He's reminding Philemon of his debt. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Why is Paul invoking debt? Does Paul want to be paid? No. Why is he invoking it? For Philemon's good. Yes, brother, I want some benefit for you, from you in the Lord. It brings glory to the Lord that is invoking this. Refresh my heart in Christ. That's, you know, Paul is reminding Philemon of his debt to love. Debt to love. And even his debt, right, owed to God, even to Paul. But Paul doesn't do it like you owe it to me, like I want you to be thanking me and praising me. No, he's saying, no, I want you for your own sake to free Onesimus and treat him like a brother, right? Not like a slave. I love that. Psalm 67:1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That is a famous verse, right? Make his face shine upon you, right? It's a benediction in many places. But the purpose of it is what? That your way may be known on all on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The idea that we are receiving is to then become, right, this person who makes God known. Make known, representing him, being like him, doing what he does, loving the way he loves. Genesis 12, that's always been the covenant. Even from the beginning. Now the Lord said to Abram, Genesis 12:1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. That is the purpose of God. Acts 20, in all things, right? Verse 35 of 20, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, or of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In everything we do, even, you know, in writing Acts, right, Luke, there's this invoking, this quoting of Jesus, because when we begin to work hard, right, help the weak, you know, there's bound to be people who are ungrateful. We're not going to pay you back with praises. It's just, it's hard work. And in all things I have shown you. What does that mean? That in all of this, what was the goal? Not to be shouted out, you know, or not to give him praise, or, you know, or positions of, you know, honor, to become somebody. No, the reward is that we are now someone who's able to bless. We're becoming like Jesus Christ. Okay, let's summarize this. To pray, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, is fearfully and gladly take hold of my salvation and radically wipe past debt on the foundation of the finished work on the cross of Jesus Christ. And we do that daily. So what does that mean? So that means I confidently come before God. If you haven't done this, okay, this is the summary. I hope you have the foundation. Every day, I want you to make a commitment, pegging your salvation on your ability never to talk about past wrongdoings with people you love. Do that. Do that. There is a commitment and a freedom to do that. That is a commitment. And then turn around and then promise the person that you have these things against and say, hey, you owe me nothing. I mean, if it comes to that, and just commit, you think there's a lie out there that it's going to start piling up, right? Koreans use the word a sandago, you know, it's like a stack, right? It's a lie. You know that? Because I promise you it's a lie, because I used to believe that. It doesn't. This is freedom. To pray, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is gladly and joyfully acknowledge my daily debt to love others and forgive them, to enjoy my being like him and one with him for the day. How my debt goes depends on how I do this. As I have forgiven others. Why do you think Jesus is having us say that? That's a confident statement. It's just, we don't want to just be rote about it. We're saying, as I have forgiven others. That means, God, that I will not allow debt to accumulate. I promise you that I will not bring this up and hold that against, you know, my husband or my wife or my children or my parents. I promise you, God, that I now will not hold that against them. That is prayer for forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. This is hard, God. It's hard. But God, there's just no greater joy just knowing, God, that you have enabled us and empowered us and now are with us every step of the way, God, to live a life of forgiveness. God, just would you just pour out grace, God, as we just serve and care for one another and forgive and wipe out past debts, God, to make your name renowned, God, to give you honor and glory, God, throughout Northern Virginia, God, and Virginia, God, and the rest of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.